The date was the mid-1980s, and the place was South Calgary Community Church. I remember going to church with my parents one Sunday night, and we heard this guest speaker. I have no idea what his name is. I cannot remember that detail, but I do remember a bit of his story. He was a German fellow who lived in Nazi Germany, and he gave his testimony, and I still remember this small part of his experience. His story went something like this. I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We had heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it, because what could anyone do to stop it? They were the government and the military. They had the ability to do to us what they were doing to the Jews, and we knew that they actually would do that to us had we protested. A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we would hear the whistle in the distance and the wheels coming over the tracks. Since those tracks had been there for as long as I could remember, we almost never heard the trains anymore. But one Sunday we became disturbed when we started to hear cries coming from the train as it passed by, and we realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Those voices were haunting as the train seemed to slow down as it went through our town. To some, it served as a warning not to speak up, but to most of us, it was just torture. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to the death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train would come past our church. And so we began singing hymns at that time. And by the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. And if we could still hear the voices of the cries, we would scream and sing even louder, so that we heard them no more. Years have passed and no one talks about it anymore. But I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me and forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians and yet did nothing. When I shared this story with my family this week, Levi said, "I think they should have taken out some railroad spikes, loosened one of the rails." And I thought, well, that might have worked, but the train might have hit their church. There are people all around us in similar situations as those Jews in the train car. But their destination is actually to an even worse place, because they are on a train bound for hell. There should be no question as to what we should do if we are a Christian, because we have only one thing that is able to save. We have the one and only thing that is able to save them from destruction. And that is Jesus Christ, the gospel. Paul wrote in Thessalonians chapter 2 these words. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Now, when we see this, when we read this passage, we first of all see that there is a reason for sharing the gospel. So let me begin by saying this. If there is only one thing that you remember from this sermon and only one thing that you learn, let it be this. We do not have a secret to be hidden, but a story that needs to be declared, because it is the story of truth. Don't hide it. In Romans, Paul wrote these words, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? Well, let me tell you, folks, we're all disciples of Christ, and therefore we are sent to go make disciples. Amen? So let's do it. Let's not hide the truth of Jesus. See, the act of sharing the gospel is called evangelism, and we are all called to do it. This is the very heart of the gospel. Now, there are a lot of reasons why Jesus came. But one of them is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And this is what he calls each of us as disciples to do. He sent them out to preach the gospel. They knew that Jesus had a deep conviction to save those who were lost. In fact, the heart of Jesus is this, because it's so in tune with the heart of the Father. One pastor calls evangelism the sob of God. It's the anguished cry of Jesus as he weeps over the doomed city of Jerusalem. It's the cry of Paul, who once persecuted those who followed Jesus. And then he encountered the Almighty Son of God. And he spent the remainder of his life traveling, spreading the gospel, building churches, and being persecuted. And even being put to death for the sake of the gospel. He wrote to the Galatians these words in chapter 1. It says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Folks, there is no other way than Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. You hear anything contrary to that, toss it out. It's just not true. This passion, this desire for evangelism, it should be found in the heart of every missionary and every pastor. It is the cry of John Knox. He said, "Give me Scotland or I will die." It's the declaration of John Wesley, "The world is my parish." It's my hope that I never forget the incredible truth that, according to the Heidelberg Confession, it says, that I, with my body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's why Chris and Walter are in Malaysia right now. It's why it's found within the tears of parents who cry at night because their children are a prodigal child. Folks, the key to evangelism is found in the burden of our heart. Do we have a burden for the lost? Mission Fest is coming up, February 3 to 5. If you want to find out what God is doing in this world about other people who have an incredible passion for sharing the love of God, go. Learn, find out. Because there is so much that God is doing in this world that we don't hear about. All right, back to our passage. Paul wrote, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Now, this word failure, it gives us this idea of empty or empty of any real meaning or purpose. Now, the trio of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they came to them because they believed the gospel, and they knew that the people within the city of Thessalonica were eternally lost without the message of Jesus Christ. In 1930, King George V was giving a speech, a special address on disarmament at this conference. And this speech was being relayed by radio to the United States. And as the broadcast was about to begin, a cable broke in the New York radio station, which meant that more than 1 million listeners were left without a sound. Now, there was this junior mechanic in the station, and his name was Harold Vivian. Anybody heard of him? Harold Vivian did the only thing that made sense to him. He solved the problem by picking up both ends of the cable and allowing 250 volts of electricity to flow through his body. And he became the living link that allowed the king's message to get through to all those people. And apparently it took half an hour for them to properly resplice the cable. And for that half an hour, he held both ends and his body twitched as that message was linked literally through him. Folks, we have a message from the King. We are that link between God and everybody else. Are we willing to be persecuted and are we willing to do that for God? Can we be that living link so that others would hear the gospel and to take the message to those who need to hear it? Now, the problem with all of this is simply we are sinful and thus we make excuses. We love excuses for not sharing the gospel. In fact, I would be willing to guess that right now some of us are going, well, I've got this, and we're starting to make excuses in our mind of and reasons why we can't share the gospel. Well, verse 2 says, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." So don't forget that Paul and Silas, they knew troubles. Just before going to the Thessalonians, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail in Philippi. They were thrown in jail, and while they were there in jail, they were praising and singing God to God at about midnight, and there was an earthquake, and there's a whole story there. Read it. Acts chapter 16. They understood persecution. And then when they arrived to the Thessalonians, they were once again accosted. And they had to slip away by night. They understood persecution. They understood suffering. And yet they dared to share the gospel with those people. Some of you may have heard of this guy. He's an evangelist by the name of Bill Bright. He shared his approach to evangelism, and he said, "Although I have shared Christ personally with many thousands of people through the years, I am a rather reserved person, and I do not always find it easy to witness. But I have made this my practice, and I urge you to do the same. Assume that whenever you are alone with another person for more than a few moments, you are there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and the forgiveness that they can know through faith in Jesus Christ. Now you may say, I'm not like Paul. I'm not like Bill Bright. I can't witness the way he does. Well, you know what? You're right. You can't witness the same way Paul did, because God has made each one of us unique. And so God has given to all of us a unique ability to witness. You will not be able to witness like Paul did, simply because the world has changed. And not to mention the simple fact that you are not Paul. You can't do it how he did. God knew what he was doing when he made you. He knew what he was doing when he made you and you and you and you. And he made you unique and gave you unique ways to share the gospel, that very same truth. Because who you know and who you know and you, who you guys know, I don't necessarily know. And neither does the person two rows behind you or in front of you. We don't know the same people. But they all need to hear the incredible word. God has custom designed you with your unique combination of personality, of temperament, of talents, of background, and he wants you to use you to reach others in a way that fits your personality and how you can do it. So if you witness a little different than I do, so be it. The point is, we're both witnessing. We're both spreading the gospel. Now, there are many examples in the New Testament of how to witness. Think of Peter's confrontational approach. He was direct, he was bold, he was to the point. Think of Paul's intellectual approach. He could be confrontational, but he was a well-educated man who could reason from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Jesus was the Christ. Or perhaps you're more like the blind man. His testimonial approach. He didn't know a whole lot about theology, but he could say, "One thing I know, I was once blind, but now I can see." What about the Samaritan woman? She had an invitational approach. Leaving her water jug at the well, she went into her village and she invited her friends to come and hear the man who told me everything I ever did. Now, I personally like Matthew's approach. Matthew's approach involves food. Maybe that's why I like it. But he put on this massive banquet for his tax-collecting buddies in an effort to expose them to Jesus. And he relied on relationships that he had built with these men and sought to further shore up their friendships, inviting them into his home and using that as a channel of friendship for evangelism. But I also know that some of you are more like Dorcas. Dorcas's service approach. In Acts 9, we meet this woman who witnessed by serving others in Jesus' name, by making clothes for the needy, for helping the poor. I think of our cozy corner. I think it fits. Just remember, whatever approach you use, there is absolutely no shame in sharing the gospel. Verse 3 says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." Now, Paul could boldly encourage people to receive the gospel of God for three reasons. First, Paul was assured that the gospel didn't have any error. And he used three distinctly different words to affirm the truthfulness of his ministry, each expressing a contrast, which was characteristic of, of false teachers. His first saying that his message was true. It was not false in any way. He was bringing the truth. And his manner of life was pure. He was not sexually wicked. And his method of ministry was authentic and not deceptive. See, the early missionaries of Christ, they knew that they were not victims of a great deception or a lie. The fact and the purpose of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, they knew to be true because they had witnessed it. The second secret of the gospel is that it doesn't appeal to impure motives. Now, it may seem strange to us to realize that Paul felt it necessary to disclaim or to reject sexuality in this manner and sensuality. But the success of heathen religions could often be traced to their sanction of the immorality. A draw for many pagan temples was the temple prostitute. It's what got them in the door, made them stay for a little while. And even if you didn't make use of them, it was encouraged and acceptable to live in a moral lifestyle. And it is no secret that in our society, sex sells. It sells virtually everything. But let's never use it to sell the gospel. Some have tried. There was a whole movement back in the 70s of hookers for Jesus. Let's love them into the kingdom. I don't think it worked. So let's never use that method, because Paul didn't. And I don't think Jesus wants us to use that method. The third is sharing of the truth was not an attempt to trick anyone. Paul loved the truth because it did not require guile to convince. He didn't need to try and have sleight of hand or to bait someone using crafty designs to catch someone. That's not what it's all about. It's not about the lights and the smoke. It's not about the massive show that we can put on. No. The gospel doesn't require any of that. And there should never be smoke and mirrors when it comes to the truth. Because there is no shame in sharing the gospel. There's a guy by the name of Jacob Koshy. Anybody heard of him? Didn't think so. But Jacob Koshy grew up in Singapore. And he had one driving ambition: to be successful in life by gaining all the money and possessions that he possibly could. And that led him into a world of drugs and gambling, and eventually he became the lord of an international smuggling ring. And in 1980, he was arrested and placed into a government drug rehab prison in Singapore. All of his goals, purposes, dreams, and ambitions were essentially locked up right in there with him in his tiny cell, and his heart was full of cold, harsh hatred and emptiness. But thankfully, he was a smoker. And cigarettes were just not allowed in prison. Instead, he smuggled in tobacco and rolled his cigarettes in the pages of the Bible that they gave him. And one night, he fell asleep with a lit cigarette, and it burned out. And he awoke to find this cigarette had kind of unfurled itself. And he picked up the piece of paper, this charred scrap of paper. He unrolled it and read these words: Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And those words struck him. And he decided, I need a new Bible. I've gotten a whole lot of use out of this one, but I need one I can read. And so he asked for another Bible so he could read the entire story of this Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. And he suddenly realized that if God could help someone like Saul and turn him into Paul, who wrote the very words that he was smoking, then God could help him too. And there in his cell, he knelt and he prayed and he asked Christ to come into his life and change him. And he began crying, and the tears of a wasted life washed away his pain, and God saved him right there. And he started to share his story with other prisoners, and soon he was involved in the church within the prison. And eventually he was released, and he got immediately involved in a church. And he met a Christian woman, and they got married, and he's now a missionary in India and Sri Lanka, where he tells people, wherever he goes, who would have believed that I could find the truth by smoking the Word of God? You see, you will have God's approval when you share the truth of the gospel. Verse 4 says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Not just them, but all of you as well. You have been entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. It was because Paul realized that it was God who gives approval that he did not aim his ministry at pleasing men, but God who sees the heart. Now, I know it's always the temptation to gear our message to the lost and to compromise the integrity of that message so that the lost will like what they hear. Because honestly, there's not too many of us out there that like to hear, you are sinful. I don't like hearing that. I don't want somebody telling me all the things I've done wrong. I don't want them pointing out that, yes, I've lied, I've cheated, I've stolen things, I've done all of these horrible things. Nobody likes to hear that. And so we tend to compromise the message, to focus only on the love of God and not the other more challenging aspects, such as His wrath and His holiness. And because of His holiness, He cannot stand our sin. To water down the message, to be tolerant of sin so that it pleases the ears and the hearts of sinful men. To make sure that the gospel message doesn't displease the sinner. I don't know if there's a point at that. We must proclaim the need for the gospel because all have sinned. Let me rephrase that. Not only have all sinned, we all sin. We must tell others that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that He died on the cross for our sins, that there is nothing we can do to gain God's approval on our own because salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. There was an elevator operator in a hospital in Nashville who told everybody who entered the elevator that Jesus loves them. That Jesus died for them, and if they were going all the way up, they got the gospel message. But if it was just one floor, they got a little bit. He asked him, why do you do this? And he said, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. So folks, no matter how short your message is, how short your time is with someone, let them know that Jesus loves them. Will you do that? If you haven't heard it yet today, Jesus loves you so much that he came and he left heaven to die on a cross, to be that perfect sacrifice for your sins. He came to save us, that we might have a restored relationship with God, that relationship that was broken because of sin. And never forget that he loves you so much. One of the other things that he did for us is just before he gave himself up on the cross, he had a meal with his disciples. We call it communion. And we can share in communion this morning, and I'm so glad that we can. So I want to invite all who call Jesus Lord and Savior to participate. If you're making that decision right now, declaring him Lord and Savior, partake. Join with us. Because the cracker represents his body that was broken on the cross for us. And the juice represents his shed blood. Because the word says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But he did that for us so that we don't have to. He asked us to remember him in this way. So let's do that this morning. Would the servers come? And as we pass out the elements this morning, really think about what Jesus has done for you. Spend some time in prayer. Ask for forgiveness if you need it. Praise him for what he has done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that your body was broken for us. We thank you that you love us so much, that you willingly sacrificed yourself for us. Forgive us for our sins. This we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for entrusting us with your gospel message. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage, knowing that we have your approval in sharing your gospel. May we not shy away from it. This we pray in Jesus' precious name.